Let's go to Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 2. And we will continue our verse-by-verse study of this great book of the Old Testament. And what you will find, as if you weren't here for chapters 1 and the first part of 2, is that it hasn't gone well for the exiles of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have come in, taken them out, and carried them away to Babylon. And there's a kind of microscope put on a few particular guys, Daniel, and you know might know his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to show us a picture of what faith might look like and what faith does look like lived out tangibly. And so right now we're in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 24, and this morning's message is going to take us all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 49. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king and said, 'No, wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these: to you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask by grace that you would show us what it is that we need to see this morning, that you are the God of gods and Lord of kings. And so the things that we come in here with this, individually, collectively, that we need from you, we ask that by your grace you would deliver them through your word some 2,600 years ago. Because we believe that as your word comes to us, it is you who speaks. And so would you please, by your grace and by your spirit, do so. For our good and your glory, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. It was our first child. He's about 3 to 4 months old. My wife, desiring her own, let's call it sanity, left said child with me so that she could go out and not be mom for 8 seconds, more like 3 to 4 hours. And so you can picture me at the door, young son, cooing, awing. I'm a great dad at this point. That will change here as the story unfolds. And I wave, and we wave together, and I put my hand under his arm, and I wave, and bye, Mom, we'll be okay. And then I close the door. And he's not happy now, because Mommy is gone, at least I think. But what do? I start the dad shake, you know, start the dad shake, and that's not working. I actually think it's like on the volume knob, it's actually clicking up a couple of degrees higher. I'm like, okay, this is great. Oh, what's next? You got to smell the butt, because if there's anything bad in the butt, then you change the diaper, because that could be it. So nothing there, although never can be too sure, so I still change. And we do the changing. The volume seems to get louder. I'm like, oh, I know what's next. It's the food. So we have preparations. Heather was gracious enough to be like, feed this, then this, then this, right? And all the thing. And I do the thing, and I put that in that, and I do that, and then that, and then da-da-da. It's wailing. And you know how when a child cries for a minute, it feels like about 8 days? Like, you're familiar with this microcosm of time and what happens when the baby starts screaming. He ups the volume yet again, and I'm like, oh, okay, so I get this idea. I'll take him for a walk, because I've done that before, but this is when Heather's been there and doing her magic or whatever mommy thinks she did. And I put him in the stroller, and then I took him for a walk, and he calmed down. So I get him in the stroller. We start walking down the street, and every one of my daggum neighbors that day is in their yard. And I'm just walking, and he's screaming. And I'm like, how you doing, Father of the Year, right here, Father? And they're looking, and it's like, you know, like the old ladies who like punch their husbands and be like, oh, do you see that, poor guy? And so I made it like 2.5 houses before I was so mortified, I turned around just to go back. And by this point, I'm sitting there on my knees before the stroller. I just wheeled it right into the living room. I'm like, please. I'm like, I'm giving him $20. I'm like, anything. Just stop for a minute. Just stop. Ah. So I picked him up, and I walked into his crib, and I laid him down, and I walked out. And I shut the door, and I crawled into the fetal position for about 1 hour. At which point, he stopped crying. Some days, you just can't get the baby to stop crying. And what I have found in my life is that God has put me in situations where I've had to admit that I can't. And the other thing I did in the fetal position that morning is I prayed to God, please make that child stop crying. Because although I can't, he can. And God will put you in situations where he will humble you. He will humble all of us in order to get us to believe maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, at a deeper level, I can't, but you can. Because we are all born sinners in rebellion against God and have just the opposite bent, which is, I can. And I don't really care if there's a God. We say it in colloquial terms like, hey, if it's gonna be, it's up to me. Or the Christian baptized version of that, God helps those who help themselves. And what God will do is he will put you and I in situations where we can't affect the outcome we desire. It is totally out of our control. Some days you can't get the baby to stop crying. And what we do in those moments, God, I can't, but you can. And so what God does in the example of Daniel is put Daniel and his three friends in positions. And here's, and I'm going to talk about this in this message, the pattern and the promise that is arced all the way through almost every chapter of Daniel, at least the first six of them. This pattern of where God puts us in situations where we have to admit our inability. And he asks us in those moments, will you be faithful to me? Will you hold on to me? Because if you do, blessing will come. So here's what Daniel 2, the second half of Daniel 2, is going to show us. Three truths. That there is a God in heaven. That if you and I are going to be people who actually believe, I can't, but he can. How you get there is by believing there is a God in heaven. But there's a God in heaven who does things. And the second thing that we're going to see is that God rules, this God in heaven, he rules his story. And I'm playing with the term history there in that God rules his story. And then third, that God always brings his blessing. That God is faithful. And then if we match him with faith, he will bring blessing. So grab your Bibles, we're back at verse 24, and what we're going to see is that there is a God, there's a God in heaven, therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king and I will show the king the interpretation. Last week in the first half of Daniel 2, what we saw is Arioch is not a pencil pushing, wire rim glasses wearing individual. Think more UFC fighter. He is the captain of the king's guard. And Daniel in this moment shows great courage to go before the man who's sent to kill him and says, wait. I can answer the mail on what the king has requested. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and thus said to him, and just picture it. Arioch, at some level, I don't think he actually wants to kill all these guys. So he finds Daniel, and Daniel has already told him, hey, if you let me pray, I bet my God will do something here. And Arioch relents. He's like, okay, I'm not going to kill you right now. You go ahead and pray. Daniel prays, gets the word from God. That was last week. And finally, Arioch has this Daniel come back to him. He's like, okay, great. And in haste, come on, go. Let's go in the throne room. And he runs in, I imagine, before King Nebuchadnezzar and says, I found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And at that point, he turns probably to Daniel and pushes him forward. And then the king addresses Daniel. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar changed his name in chapter 1. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Remember how Nebuchadnezzar, what he had done is he didn't simply ask his wise men to interpret a dream. He asked them first, you tell me the dream I had and you tell me the interpretation. Pretty hard thing to do to figure out someone else's dream. Listen to Daniel's response. Daniel, can you do it? Daniel answered the king and said, no. He said, no. No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. And if you have a pen and have not already underlined this in your Bible, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Daniel says, I can't do it, King. What you have asked, I cannot do. But God can. There's a God, Nebuchadnezzar, that you don't know right now, who reveals mysteries. There's a God right now, Nebuchadnezzar, who can do for you what is impossible for man to do. There is a God in heaven. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And this is a miracle. Only God can reveal this guy's dream. Verse 29. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. And again, notice the humility of Daniel. Notice his I can't, but God can-ness in this man. Not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. I'm no special than anybody else. But in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Nebuchadnezzar, the reason why I was told the dream is so that I could come and tell you the dream, because apparently God wanted you to know the content of your dream. That's why this is happening. Daniel, in this moment, says, I can't, but God can. My high school football team was horrendous. And by horrendous, I mean in the 4 years of my tenure there in my high school, they might have won 4 games. Might. I had no way of looking it up, right? There was no internet back then. But I played soccer. I didn't play football. I was little. But I remember going to a game. And it was like the second to last game. They play about 10 games, you know, 10-game season. And they were already 1-8. No, 1-7, because I think it was the ninth game. And we're sitting there, and it's the third quarter, and the score is something 45-ish to zip, right? And I happen to be sitting with my buddies in the section where the cheerleaders were right in front of us. Just happened to sit there. I don't know why. The only seats that were available. And what I found odd is they had a litany of cheers, right? Not many of which I remember, except for this one. And I will not do the motions. But the cadence went, you can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. There was only one slight problem. They couldn't. And they can't. They're getting hammered. And I was a bit of a wise guy at the time. Shocker. All right, just take that statement on faith. And I was like, someone needs to shut these girls up because this is horrible. I mean, this is like, I can't take this anymore. This, you can. What cheer do you see? What cheer goes off in your heart when you face trial or difficulty? Is the cheer that goes off in your heart, I can do it, I can do it, I can? Or is the cheer that goes off in your heart, oh God, I can't, but you can? Because one of those cheers will go off when God shows up with that testing time, with that trial time. Why is Daniel in Babylon? God put him there. And God will put you and I in situations. Notice, this is chapter 2. He's already been through this once in chapter 1. Guess what's coming in chapter 3? 4 and 5 is a little different. And then 6, we're going to get to the lions. It will happen over and over and over in your life and my life so that we bend the knee to the throne of God and say, I can't. I stop that foolish cheer. So how do you know? Because, right, I use that illustration, but no one actually says that in their head. I can't, right? I'll get three ways I thought of. Stress level. If you notice your stress level, one, is way elevated, and two, you can't seem to get it under control, you are probably on the I can side of things. Because if you are on the I can't, but God can side of things, although, let's be honest, we're human. It is foolish to think that stress is ever going to go to zero. Like we ever just get to the point of like, yeah, this huge thing is going on in my life, but I tell myself that God can, and it goes from like 80 to zero. No, we're still human. We're frail. God knows that. He knows what we're made of. And what happens in that moment is we go, oh, my stress level is telling me, I think I can. And so what do? You take the truth of Daniel chapter 2 and you go, there is a God in heaven. Or how about this? How about prayer level? I don't know about you, but what I've noticed that if I'm in the Eric can mode of business, that my prayer time, why? Because I'm so busy figuring out for myself, working really hard, trying to make it happen. And please don't hear me. That's not to say hard work and trying really hard is bad. It just depends on what's primary. If we are rooted in I can't but God can and we work out of that, or we are working out of I can and that's why we're working hard. If we actually believe I can't but God can, you're going to pray. And so if you notice your stress level going down and your prayer level coming up, you're probably switching the cheer in your head. And then third, courage level. I mentioned this with Daniel. He shows up in front of Arioch. He was a bad dude. He shows up in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, who just puts out laws like, let's kill all these people. Right? How would you like to go into that presidential Oval Office? You will notice that if you and I relinquish the I can cheer and put on the I can't but God can, there is a God in heaven cheer, we are much more courageous. Why? Because it's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's Daniel saying, no man can tell you what you've asked for, Nebuchadnezzar. But there is a God in heaven who can. So here's my question. Is there something right now in your life that you aren't addressing because you're afraid? We all have them. They come and go. They're in our marriage. They're in our work. They're with our kids. They're with friends. They're with family. How are you actually going to transition from being a person of faith who jettisons the I can-ness of life and adopts that there is a God in heaven? That's a man. That's a woman of courage. That's a man. That's a woman who God uses mightily. And that's how we transition. There is a God in heaven. Second, there's a God in heaven who rules his story, who rules his story. Look at verse 31. Daniel continues talking. Now he's going to give him the interpretation. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image, think statue. Every time you see the word image, think statue. Behold, a great image, this image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. And now he's going to give details about this statue, and these details are important because they correspond to kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar. It's giving him a history lesson. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So not only are the as you start at the head of the statue and descend top to bottom, they go from expensive materials to less so and less strength when you get to the feet. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, verse 35, the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces. and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So you have this statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it's huge and it's exceedingly large, and it's kind of those things where if you have a dream and you're like really little and there's this huge thing up in front of you, but this stone that is not cut with hands comes and obliterates the statue such that there isn't, here's the point, there's not a trace of it to be found, and the stone becomes a mountain. The stone not only replaces the statue, but becomes exceedingly great in grandeur in comparison to it. Now he gives them the backstory. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we'll tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. Note, he repeated, the God of heaven has given this to you. Verse 38, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell. He's given you every person on the face of the earth. The children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you, Nebuchadnezzar, rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And as I go through these, we have a picture, you know, who knows what this actually looked like, but here's, you can follow along as he is going to now walk through history. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and that is that the silver, the chest, the breast of silver. So it goes from, history will tell us, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire to the Medes and Persians who will succeed them. But they're not as strong as the Babylonians. Literally, at this time on the planet, the Babylonians are the lone superpower. And then it goes on. And then a fourth kingdom, and another kingdom, verse 39, inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. That's the Greeks. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron. This is going to be the Roman Empire, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And that's exactly what happened. Although the Romans kept some Greco culture, Greek culture, they had the entire planet of the known world at that time. Rome was everywhere and in power. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. Now, in the picture that I have up there, this guy thinks it's the representative of European kingdoms. Here's what has just transitioned. It transitioned into 2017. A time in human history where there isn't really a lone superpower. Yeah, we're Americans and we like to puff ourselves up and think we are, but yeah, let's try to get into a land war in Asia right now. Ain't gonna happen, right? China, pretty big. India, pretty big. Where we are now in human history is all these strong nations. They have strength in them. That's the iron, but they're also brittle. They still rise and fall. Right? World War I, World War II, we basically erased countries off the map, drew new lines, put new countries on, and after so long, we did it again. That's what he's saying. Drop down to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, this is what's going to happen. This is the age that we live in. This is what we're waiting for. We're in the partly clay toes. What's going to happen is the God of heaven, notice the language again, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That rock is Jesus. Not his first coming, obviously, but his second coming. This is Luke chapter 20, talking about this rock stone imagery. But he looked directly at them, Jesus did, and said, what then is that it is written? The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone upon which everything is built. Everyone, notice the language, who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is that rock who will come one day and establish his kingdom forever. Here's the point. Here's why Daniel 2 is in your Bibles. Because in a world where there is Vegas mass shootings, in a world where ISIS is either taking territory or not taking territory, where there are nut job North Korean dictators with their almost nuclear ambitions, and where there is massive wildfires and hurricanes which dump 4 feet of water on whole cities, there's a God in heaven who rules his story. There is a God in heaven who, just so you know, I'm putting this guy in charge. These are all, this isn't Israel he's talking about. These are just kingdoms of the world, and God is the one who is setting them up and deposing them. That's the point. God is in charge. Why did we go from Obama to Trump, regardless of what your feelings are politically? God chose. Yeah, we like to think, oh, I'm American and I vote. Yeah, God can use anything he wants to put in power who he wants to put in power. In a world, here's the point for you and I, in a world where everything seems out of control, it actually is not. There is a God in heaven who rules his story. I had the great pleasure to sit down recently with a couple who I heard them tell what God has done this past 9-12 months in their life. At the beginning of those 12 months, I sat down with them just to talk about life, talk about God. And at that point, not very receptive. Had questions, doubts, but even more like a stiff arming, like, I don't buy it. Jesus, cross, not so sure. And then they began to tell me recently how God began to open their hearts and minds, and how during a time where they're trying to get some medical answers to a daughter's condition, and the answers were not satisfying, they started to feel a nearness and a peace. And then a husband who's trying really hard to get the job that he felt like he wanted since he was a boy, and kept getting no after no after no, and because he kept getting no, he still had to find a job to support his family. He sat there and he's like, God, I just give up. If you're there and you can help me out, I'd really love you to do that. And God was like, boom, awesome job. Their car gets stolen, returned to them with a settlement check from the insurance company for $3,500. Let me tell you, as I sat with them in the same place many months later after having the first conversation, this man's face couldn't contain his smile. The cheeks of the wife were wet. Why? And I'll quote the wife. I found out God cares for me. I found out that he rules, my words now, his story. Not only out there, when we're talking about kings up and down, and which empire is going to rule after which empire, but there's a God in heaven who rules my story. Because at the end of the day, God doesn't simply rule out there, he rules in here. He rules the things of the world that are far beyond what we can even imagine. But he also rules this world where most of the things I can't even imagine. And what God wants you to do is like, hey, I got you. I care for you. I'm a God in heaven. Yeah. Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the one who put them there. God's not impressed by anybody. But he cares enough to enter into the details of your life and my life. And if you and I are willing to put our faith in this God, blessing will come. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who rules his story. And there's a God in heaven who brings his blessing. Look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, I love this, fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Are you kidding me? Did you read just what just happened? The lone king of the world who went at the beginning of chapter 2, he's on his throne. Daniel is coming to bow at his feet. And it's utterly reversed. Now you have the king of the known world bowing at the feet of Daniel. Who can do that? there's a God in heaven. Because here is the message, one of the messages of Daniel. When trial comes, if you and I will be faithful, God says, I will promise a blessing. Not only will I promise a blessing, I will promise a blessing that will blow your mind. Nebuchadnezzar just bowed at Daniel's feet. Nebuchadnezzar don't bow to nobody. Except when the God of heaven's involved. I want to show you something from the New Testament to show us that this thread and this pattern is wrought through Scripture. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his final letter, at least as we have it in Scripture. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I made it through the trial. How, Paul? Because I kept the faith. Okay, Paul, trial, you fought. What did you do in the midst of that? I kept my faith. Paul, what do you expect? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And then he includes all of us. And not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing. There's an old Puritan saying, in shunning our trials, we miss God's blessing. In shunning our trials and avoiding them, in trying to get out of them too soon, trying to get out of them in our own power, for not standing in them, for God to do what only he can do in the midst of what he is doing, that we actually miss the blessing. If you are here and you are going through a trial, you stand and you hang on and you pound the truth that there is a God in heaven who sees you, who knows your name, who knows the pain, and who wants you to know that the blessing is coming. And you say, Eric, how do I know that? Because you have the gospel, which is the ultimate, I can't, but God can. I can't atone for my own sin. I can't do enough good deeds to make up for my bad deeds. But there's a God in heaven who can crush his own son without crushing me. That there's a God in heaven who can love me, a sinner, maintain his own holiness and justice, judge my sin without condemning me. I can't, but God can. There is a God in heaven who sent his son to do for me what I could not do for myself. There's a God in heaven who loved me when I was rebelling against him. There is a God in heaven who, like I just said, he crushed his son instead of crushing me. There's a God in heaven who has forgiven my sin and adopted me as his own. And there is a God in heaven who is waiting for me there as he protects me here. If you and I would remember the gospel, we would be Daniel-like in our courage, receiving Daniel-like blessing, because you are going to go through Daniel-like trial. But your Father is sovereign over it all. He knows right where you're at. And he's going to get good out of it, I promise you. That is, of course, if you have bent your knee to this God and you have admitted that you are that sinner who needs that Savior. Because if you will, you get the best blessing that you could ever imagine. Your sin forgiven and eternity awaiting. Which Paul would say elsewhere makes what we go through here, can't even compare it. So if you've never done that, if you've never taken that step, why not today? Why not today be the day that you cry out, I can't, but God can. And he did it in Jesus. I invite you to do that. We're going to turn and take the Lord's Supper together as a celebration of our great God and King. And you are welcome to the table if you know Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, I would ask that you stay in your seat and refrain from partaking at the Lord's table, because you eat and drink, 1 Corinthians 11, condemnation on yourself if you do so not understanding the body and blood of Jesus. But if you know him, you're welcome. You're welcome to come, because the blood again today is for you, to remind you once again that you can't, but he did. And so when you're ready, we'll get up and grab the elements. But here's my prayer as we sit there before we take them together. Father, help me to believe and live out the gracious truth that I can't, but you can. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took a cup. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Father, we declare that you are the one God in heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit. Would you humble us by your grace? Help us to learn. Help us to know. Help us to believe again. Believe deeply, more fully, that you rule not only kingdoms, but you rule the kingdom of our own hearts. And may we be a faithful people by your grace, that whatever comes, we'll keep our eye on you, because you keep us in the palm of your hand. For Jesus' sake, amen.